You look good out there. My wife and I say it's a good thing that as we get older, our eyes go because we both look at each other and think, we look good. Walk past the mirror. Can't see what's happening. But we're in Genesis 15 tonight. We're going to, by God's grace, cover chapter 15 and 16. Moving our way through Genesis. So many powerful things in here, so many foundational things. It's the book of beginnings. We're seeing the beginning of the nation of Israel, starting with Abram, who's going to become Abraham, the father of faith. Some powerful verses we're going to cover tonight, some covenantal things that we're going to explore. And these covenants that God made with Abram, who became Abraham, still are in effect today. The Abrahamic covenant that says, I will bless those that bless you and curse those who curse you. The covenant that he swore to Abraham to give the meat and bounds of the land that he designated for the Jewish people to them forever. We're going to cover that tonight. These covenants are still in effect, amen. There's no replacement theology. They're not canceled. God hasn't thrown the Jews away. He doesn't break covenant. They're in a holding pattern right now while the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. That's what the New Testament teaches us. Who are the Gentiles? That's us, amen. Aren't you thankful that God put his people on pause to build the church of Jesus Christ to save the Gentiles? When the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, then he will go back to Israel, the apple of his eye. During the tribulation period, he will restore everything that Israel has lost. So I say that because we're looking at Abram here, and he's the father of this great nation. Genesis 15, let's thank God for the word, and I'm going to read you all 21 verses. Father, we just thank you tonight that we can come into your house in the middle of the week. We can worship you. We can learn from your word, Lord. I just thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're moving in this place, that as we just brought our hearts before you, Lord, you softened them and made good ground for the word to come in. So God, let the word come into us. Holy Spirit, open the eyes of our understanding so that we can see the truth and the principles and the covenant and the promises of God that stand, so that we will be a people who understand, like the sons of Issachar. We understand and discern the times, that we'd have a biblical worldview, and it would allow us to walk in wisdom. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's good. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, now remember, this is a vision, do not fear, Abram, I am a shield for you. Your reward shall be great. But Abram said, the Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram also said, since you have given me no son, one whom has been born in my house to my heir, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars. If you are able to count them, he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Get that? That's pivotal right there. Abram releases faith. God counts his faith back to him as righteousness. This is looking forward towards the cross. Salvation is found in no other name. Verse 7, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? He said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all of these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. And the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. Then God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace and will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the wrongdoing of the Amorite is not yet complete. Now it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, a smoking oven and a flaming torch appeared, which passed between Abram and the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenite, the Kenzanite, the Kadamonite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Rephaim, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. We stop there as God gives a description of all the places that he gives to Israel and the descendants of Abram. So let's unpack those 21 verses here. We're also going to cover chapter 16, so hang in there with me. But again, we see Abram communicating with God. God speaks to those he's in covenant with. All right, let me try that over here. God speaks to those who he's in covenant with. Is God speaking to you? He sure is. Whether we're listening or not, that's another issue. But listen, if we're in covenant with him through Jesus Christ, if we're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, God is speaking to us. God is leading us. God is making our path straight. Amen. He's keeping us. He's protecting us. Sometimes we don't feel it. We don't understand it. But he speaks to those he's in covenant with. I encourage you, incline your ear to hear him. Spend time in his presence. Spend time in his word. Give him an opportunity to speak. Do you ever get with someone that you couldn't get a word in edgewise with? Husbands, keep your hands down. Some people talk a lot, don't they? And they don't let other people interject. It seems like you talk to some people and it's a monologue and you're just there to be part of the crowd. But God wants to converse and connect and communicate with us, amen? He wants us to express our heart to him, and he wants to express his heart to us. So we see this here, communicates with Abe, and this time he does it through a vision. God's word to him starts by speaking to a very real human emotion that Abram is having, and all of us deal with it, and he speaks to Abram's fear. Whether we like to admit it or not, sometimes all of us, no matter how big and bad and tough we are afraid. Another weak volley of amens. But the truth is, we all get afraid sometimes, amen. You know, as a man, as a father, sometimes I'm not afraid for me. I'm afraid for the people that I serve. I'm afraid for my family. I'm afraid for my sons. I'm afraid for you. You guys are making my hair fall out in clumps. All the stuff that goes on in the body of Christ, I'm not complaining. I'm just being honest. I'm not worried about me half the time. I know where I'm going. I know I'm good, and I'm trying to walk close and tight. But you know, all of us have fears. Paul was afraid for the church. He knew he was going to be beheaded. He knew he was going to be martyred. And he's like, you guys are a mess. I got to give you as much solid doctrine and as much teaching and as much encouragement as possible, because I'm afraid what's going to happen when I leave. The wolves are coming. Well, Abram was afraid too, and God says to him very simply, do not fear. Now, when God, who knows it all, who controls it all, and who decides it all, says don't be afraid, you don't have to be afraid. Did you hear what I just said? People with rose-colored glasses will tell you, oh, everything's going to be all right, just be positive, and they don't know what they're talking about. And I encourage you not to listen to them. Sometimes it's not going to be all right unless we repent. Sometimes it's not going to be all right unless we get right. But when God says, don't be afraid, we don't have to be afraid. And here's God speaking to his man here. He says to him, don't be afraid. I know it all. I control it all. I decide it all. And you don't have to be afraid. Fear is one of the devil's greatest weapons, and he uses it successfully on all of us at times. The reason fear is so crippling is because it works with our own logic, our own intellect, and our own experiential knowledge. Sometimes we've gone through stuff, and now when we come out the other side, we're a little gun-shy to go through it again. Sometimes we have enough intellect and intelligence and reasoning to know, you know, 2 + 2 = 4, and I'm in trouble. So the enemy works with our senses. He works with our experiences. He works with our weaknesses, and he tries to inject fear. The only way for us to overcome that is to get with the Lord and be bare before him and communicate with him and listen to his instruction so he can insulate us from all those exposures that I just described. You know, there's a reason why if you put your hand in the fire the next time you're afraid to. There's a reason, when you get to a certain age, when you get to certain heights, there's fear. When I was young, I would climb trees till people looked like this. Now I'm on a small ladder and I'm clinging there like a koala bear and I'm like, what's going on? What happens? The older you get, the more sometimes you get fearful. Well, I don't bounce like I used to, Tony. But God wants to set aside all our experiences, all our intellect, all our reasoning, and he wants us just to trust him by faith. Someone say amen. Certain fear is a healthy thing, but when God says, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. The second thing he says to is, I am shielding you. Look at that. The God of heaven is saying, I'm going to be your divine protector. Another comfort. That's a comforting thing. There again, well, I wish God would say that to me. That's why we have to communicate with him, amen. That's why we have to read the word and we have to be in prayer, because he does say things like to at a certain junctures, and he tells us to do things and not to be afraid, and we feel the protection of the Lord. But we've got to connect with him, amen. So he says, I am a shield for you. Divine protection. Most of the time in life, we don't know what God's going to shield us from and what God is going to allow to touch us. Can I just be honest with you tonight? Amen. I'm going to be one of them lying preachers that go, everything's going to always go well for you and nothing's going to ever harm you and touch you and blah, 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 and send in your tax-deductible, non-refundable donations. Come on, you've heard them on TV, right? And they just tell you what you want to hear. There's times we don't know because we go through stuff. So God, what are you going to shield me from and what am I going to go through? And we don't know, and that's when we get afraid. But we got to learn to trust him. And the prevailing word over Abram was, hey, I'll be a shield for you. I'll comfort you and I'll protect you and I won't let evil touch you. And whatever I allow you to go through, I'll be with you in it. See, that's the thing. Listen, by ourselves, the storm will kill us. By ourselves, the sea will drown us. By ourselves, the fire will burn us. But if the Lord is with us, we can get through all of it, amen? And let me tell you something. When we go through some of this stuff that he allows us to go through, when we come out the other side, our faith is stronger, our convictions are stronger, we're more mature in the Lord. And some people are not excited. Well, I don't want to go through anything. I just want to stay immature in the Lord, and I don't need to, I didn't sign up for this. Yeah, you did. You just didn't read the fine print. So we're his, and we're in process, and he's conforming us to his image, and he shields us, he does, he protects us, and even when we go through hard things, he's with us. Someone say amen. So he says, do not fear. I am a shield to you. That's awesome, and then he says, your reward shall be great. Now, there's some promises that he's giving here. After these things, the word of the Lord came in a vision saying, do not fear, I'm a shield for you, and listen, your reward shall be great. We haven't even got through one verse yet. Look how much fun we're having. It's good to know that the God of heaven, when we're obedient, plans to reward us for our obedience. Did you ever go through things in life and think, well, what was that for? That didn't make any sense. On the other side of life, on the other side of the cross, our first day in heaven, a lot of these things are going to make sense. The things we went through, the things we suffered, the trials, the giants we faced, the mountains we climbed, every act of obedience that we yield ourselves to the Lord and obey him, there is a reward attached to it. And he says to Abram, you're going to go through some stuff. I'll be with you. I'll shield you. Don't be afraid. And your reward is going to be great. So these are the things that he says, verses 2 and 4. Abram is very candid with the Lord in the vision. Remember, this is him in a vision. So he kind of is candid here to the point where he's just really honest about, you know, the bleakness of his current situation. But Abram said, Lord, what will you give me since I am childless and my heir is of the house of Eliezer of Damascus? Abram also said, since you have given me no son, look, he's rattling off all of his limitations. One who has been born in my house is the heir. So he's saying, this is my current situation, Lord. I'm childless. I don't have an heir. You know, I'm supposed to have all these descendants. I'm supposed to be blessed and highly favored, and you're going to bring a nation through me. But I don't even have the basics. I don't even have one son yet. Have you ever been in a situation in life where, you know, you knew the promises of God, you knew the goodness of God, you knew the faithfulness of God, but you looked at your own situation and you go, it's impossible. And it's okay, because you know what? Our God works with the impossible. Sometimes the Lord puts us in situations that are impossible, so when he does the improbable, we know that it wasn't just a coincidence, but it was God, amen? God works with the impossible. I got no child. I got no heir. I don't have anything going on. Here's the bleakness of my situation here. My wife is barren. I don't have any offspring. I have no person to inherit all of these things you're saying you want to bless me with. Our present reality can be discouraging at times. If you're discouraged because of what's going on around you, it's okay. God can work with us sometimes when we're discouraged, if we'll just trust him and wait for him to move, amen. You know, the hyper-faith, super-spiritual Christian would say, well, it's not very spiritual to be discouraged. You should always be, you know, upbeat and positive. And listen, David said, why so downcast, oh my soul? You read the Psalms. The Psalms are all blues songs, amen. These guys are bellyaching about what's going wrong. Read them. Play a 1-4-5 progression in E over them. It'll work, I'm telling you. And you think, well, you know, he's in a tough spot here, and he needs faith, and God put him in a tough spot because he's developing faith in him. He's going to be the father of faith, amen. Now, sometimes, you know, we need great faith, and sometimes we need to be honest about the situation we're in, but we bring it to the Lord, amen. Verse 4b confirms to Abram that despite everything that was stacked against him, you got a barren wife, you got no son, you have no heir. Despite everything that's stacked against him at the moment, his heir would not come from another person. It would not come through another household. It would come from his own body, his own loins. This is important. Why? Because in just a minute here, he's going to go with plan B and try to bring an heir through some other way, not through him and Sarah, but Hagar is going to enter into the picture in just a minute. But God promises him in 4b that your heir will come from your own body. So there's the promise of God. Verse 5, God promises Abe will have more descendants than the stars of the sky. That's a lot. And so a nation is coming through him. It seems impossible to him now in his current situation, but there's the promise of God. Verse 6, he believes God, and God counts it to him as righteousness. That's a pivotal verse there. If you have your Bible, circle that verse 6, underline it, do whatever you got to do. If your Bible's too good to write in, throw it out and get one that you can write in, because we need to be students of the word, amen. So I don't know what you want to do, underline it, highlight it, do whatever you got to do, but that's a pivotal scripture there. You know, he's promising him, his descendants are coming, and Abe says, I believe you, and God says, boom, I'll count that as righteousness for you. Righteousness always comes by way of faith. That's not just a New Testament thing. Well, in the Old Testament, they were saved by obeying the law and legalism. No, they were saved by faith, looking forward to the cross. And here's Abram, the father of faith, not doing legalistic things, not a law keeper, not somehow perfecting, you know, the keeping of rules and regulations. No, but God looks at his faith and he counts it to him as righteousness. Very pivotal spot right there. Verse 7 through 11. God promises Abram a land for his descendants. Now, this assurance here, He's promising him a specific land. We're going to get into that in a minute. But he basically, in the vision, brings an offering to the Lord. That's why it says what? That he got a three-year-old heifer. He got a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. What are all those animals for? Are we starting a petting zoo? No, they're an offering to the Lord. Amen. And God asks for an offering, and you know, he cuts them in half and spreads them and does what he's instructed to do. In verse 11, in the vision, scavenger birds try to come down and eat the offering. What's that all about? That is symbolic of how whenever God promises us something and we make covenant with God, what the enemy comes, the fowls of the air or birds of prey. In scripture, they're always seen as demonic forces. And here's these birds come down to eat up the offering. Why? Because when God promises us something, the enemy wants to snatch it away. He wants to take it away. How does he do it? He destroys our faith. Abraham believed and he counted it as righteous. But the minute he says, I don't believe that anymore. I must have been mistaken. See, the enemy can snatch away our faith and short circuit the promises of God in our life. Come on. So verses 12 through 16, God speaks to Abram. This time in the dream, he reveals a huge part of Israel's future to him and the details of his own life and destiny. I hope you're following along with me here. We're in Genesis 15, verse 12 through 16. Descendants and strangers in a land that's not their own, enslaved and oppressed. What is he talking about here? For 400 years, freed and enriched by God himself. He's talking about the Hebrew enslavement in Egypt. He's prophesying this. Listen, Israel's not even a nation yet. Abram's the father of this. There's no Moses yet. There's no Hebrew people going into slavery, but they will eventually go into slavery in Egypt. And here's God prophesying it to Abram before it ever happens, before Israel is ever a nation. How many understand? History is his story. God knows everything that's going to take place. He sees the beginning from the end. He's the author and the finisher. So when you see a scripture like this and the details, that time of bondage where they go into slavery for the exact amount of years, and then it talks about them coming out, you know, with riches, and that's exactly what happened to them in Egypt. We know the 10 plagues came. Pharaoh had to eventually let them go. They went out of Egypt enriched with all the back pay for their years of labor. Come on, you know the story. Come on, you remember Charlton Heston was telling them you can't go? The young people are like, who? That was for my old folks there. So God speaks, tells him about the oppression, tells him about the bondage, tells him about the freedom. In verse 16, Israel will return to their own land in the fourth generation. Verse 15, you will be with your fathers at peace and live to a ripe old age. So right out of the box, he's instructing him, telling him what's going to happen, prophesying about the people that he's going to bring through him even before he has a son. He tells him, you're going to live to be an old man, to a ripe old age. You're going to be buried and be at peace. So he's telling him, at the end of this, it's going to be okay. How many... You know, if God tells us to end and says it's going to be okay and it's going to be, you're going to be blessed and stuff, how many think that the middle would be easier to get through? Amen. I think so too. Verse 17 through 20, God moves in the offering Abraham brought to make covenant with him. He brings those animals. They sacrifice them. He gives them a covenant promise to the Holy Land. In verse 18, he gives them a meets and bounds description of the promised land from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. Then in verse 19 through 21, he lists all the people groups that are in the land at that time that are, you know, he's going to possess their land. Those people were there, but that wasn't their land. In a sense, they were squatting on it. God said, that's for my chosen people. And he said what? From as far as Egypt to the great river Euphrates, you can plot this out on a map, in the land of the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadamite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Rephaim, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. So you could plot out all of those places, and what happens is you'll draw on the map, and it'll show you where modern-day Israel is. And God gave them that land, they're in that land, and no one's going to take them out of that land. Doesn't matter what the U.S. says, it doesn't matter what the Arab nations say, it doesn't matter what the U.N. says. God made a covenant with Abram that that land would be for his chosen people. 21 ends that chapter, so I'm going to read you the next chapter. We're going to jump over to chapter 16. How you doing out there? Some of you look shell-shocked. Am I going too fast? Are you getting this? All right. So Genesis 16, here's the next chapter. Now Sarai, who's going to be Sarah, and Abram, who's going to be Abraham. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not borne him a child, but she had an Egyptian slave woman whose name was Hagar. Say Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please have relations with my slave woman. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And so after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her slave woman, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. Then he had relations with Hagar, and she conceived. And when Hagar became aware that she had conceived, her mistress was insignificant in her sight. So Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be upon you. I put my slave woman in your arms, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was insignificant in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Look, your slave woman is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Verse 7. Realize what's happened here thus far. A lot's going on. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her, who? Hagar, by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring of the way to Sur. And he said to Hagar, "Sarai, slave woman, from where have you come and where are you going?" And he said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her authority." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are pregnant and you will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Ishmael because the Lord has heard your affliction. But he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live in defiance of all his brothers." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have even seen him here and lived after he saw me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai-Roth. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore a son to Abram, and Abram named his son whom Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Let's stop there because a lot has happened. It starts off in verse 16 here. Abram in verse 15 is complaining, "I don't have an heir." Some years had gone by, and now they come up with a bright idea. How many know some bright ideas are not bright ideas? This one was a bad one. Right out of the box here in chapter 16, it spins out of control and it goes from bad to worse. In verse 2, Sarai has this idea built on a false premise. She says, "The Lord prevented me from having children." She's barren at the moment, but she comes to the conclusion that God's not going to give her any children. So what does she do? She comes up with a plan B to help God out. Please don't help God out. As believers, there is no plan B for us. We do God's will, God's way, and his timing. And if it's not happening in our timing, we wait on the Lord. Amen. All right, a trickle of applause. Amen. I know it hurts, but Abram looks, you know, at the situation. He's frustrated. His wife is frustrated. She comes to this conclusion out of the false premise that the Lord stopped me from having children. And the truth is, was that true? Well, yes and no. At the moment, she was not having any children. But when God was ready at the right time, he was going to open up her womb and bring Isaac through it. Now, she doesn't know that, so she comes to a false conclusion, and she misunderstands God's intentions, and then she devises her own solution to a non-existent problem. This is what we do all the time. We can't be too hard on Sarai. We can't be too hard on Abram. Why? Because a lot of times we get tired of waiting for God, and we make our own plan B, and we try to help God out. Oh, and it's never a good idea. My handmaiden, Hagar, will have children for me. That was her idea. Not a good idea. Abram had some bad ideas of his own, so he's not completely innocent. In fact, he pretended his wife was his sister to save his own neck a little while back. You guys remember that? He's going to do that again before it's all said and done. So he's made some foolish decisions. This is his wife's turn. She comes up with a bad idea, but because it appealed to the flesh of Abram, he agrees with it. You know, I don't know how much I should say here. But here's my young mistress, my young handmaiden. Why don't you go make babies with her? And Abraham says, that's a good idea. If you don't get it, something's wrong with you. Husbands, sometimes we should really listen to our wives. And sometimes we shouldn't. Wives, sometimes we should really, you should really listen to what your husband's saying. And sometimes you shouldn't. Now, I'm going to qualify this. If anyone in any situation asks you to do something that's illegal, illicit, or immoral, you shouldn't do it. This was immoral, what she had suggested, but his flesh liked it. And he's like, yeah, you're right, honey. This is a good, and it was wrong. The husband's a head. Jesus is the head. Jesus never asks a man to do something illegal, illicit, or immoral. A husband should never ask a wife to do something like that. Parents should never ask their children. So it's got to be moral. It's got to be just. It's got to be godly. It's got to be scriptural. And this wasn't. It wasn't a good idea. It was a bad idea. So they go with plan B. And, of course, Hagar immediately conceives, which must have frustrated Sarai to no end, because, you know, obviously when two people can have children, you're not quite sure whose issue it is, but now immediately it's obvious that it's not Abram's issue. Hagar becomes immediately pregnant, and the drama begins instantly. Verses 5 and 6 kind of chronicle what happens here. As soon as the lady's pregnant, she gets an attitude against Sarai. So now you've got two hens in the hen house, and they're at odds with each other. This is not going to work out. I don't know about these cults and these religious systems that do multiple wives. Are you crazy? Instantly, friction, instantly, a clash. And now Sarai, she had this idea. It works, and she's not happy, and she's instantly at odds with her. So she persecutes her because she's pregnant. She's going to have a child, and she's so rotten to her. And she's like, she goes to Abram and is like, you know, you got to do something about this. And he's like, you got to do something about this. You know, she's your handmaiden. So what does she do? She drives her away. Now, the interesting thing is that when she drives her away, the Lord sends an angel to drive her back. Isn't it interesting? Wasn't God's idea, wasn't God's plan, but yet God is able to work in this situation, and now he has a plan for Hagar and her offspring, Ishmael, as well. So, interesting turn of events here. She drives Hagar away. The angel is dispatched, goes out into the wilderness, instructs her to go back and submit herself to Sarai. It's going to be a hard road here, but just do what you got to do. And she does. The instruction is given to her. She goes back and submits. That's an ouch situation. Not an easy thing to hear, not what she wanted to hear, but to her credit, she's obedient. Now, the angel reveals some things to Hagar. Remember, this was not God's idea. Ishmael is not the son of promise. This is a detour. But the angel promises some things to Hagar, and he prophesies to her. First, the good news. Your descendants are going to be more than can be counted. So a great nation is going to come out of Ishmael. You'll have a son, and you're going to name him Ishmael. So, all right, that's the good news. Here's the not so good news. He's going to be a wild donkey of a man. What does that mean? Well, another name for a donkey is an ass. So some texts say, some versions say he's going to be a wild ass of a man, talking about a person who can't get along with anybody, makes trouble wherever he goes. He's at odds. And we see the nations that come out of Ishmael are at odds constantly with God's people. Why? Because they are not the rightful heirs. They're in conflict with Isaac. And what they've made here is a mess. A mess that lasts to this day and takes place in the Middle East every day as Israel's surrounded by nations who are the descendants of Ishmael, who are at odds with Israel and have vowed to destroy Israel and push it into the sea. Are you getting this? So he's going to be a wild ass of a man. Everyone's going to be against him. He's going to be against everyone. Sounds like he's a lot of fun. Might want to invite him over for dinner. He's going to live at odds with his brothers. So there's some good news and there's some bad news. Hagar goes back. She names the spot El Roy, the God who sees me. And so she has a little encounter there. Abram is 86 years old when this boy is born. He names him what this angel says he's going to be named. And then, we come to a conclusion here. So what's happened thus far? God has laid out a plan. God has made covenant. God has promised Abram all these things. They made a mess by not waiting for the Lord, with going with plan B. They birthed an Ishmael instead of waiting for their Isaac. And the ramifications of that have played out to this day. I want to say as we close down this chapter and we close down this study, wait on the Lord. Wait for him. Don't raise your hand, but how many of us could say, man, I did my own thing and I didn't wait for God and I made a big mess. And some of the messes we make are not easy to reverse or erase, and they last for a lifetime and beyond. So let's learn from Abram. Let's learn, even though he had great faith, at moments he made bad decisions, and all of us do. But let's not get ahead of God, but wait on the Lord to do what he's promised to do. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just thank you tonight for this study. We thank you for Genesis. We thank you for this book of beginnings that shows us how the nations were formed, how your chosen people came into being, how the nations that opposed your chosen people came into being. Lord, we thank you that you give promises to your people, a meets and bounds description of the land that you promised they would have, a covenant with them to bless those who bless them and curse those who curse them. Father, we know that these covenants are still in place today because you never break covenant once you make them. And even though we're unfaithful and we mess up and we go on detours, you are faithful at all times, God. So help us to trust you and wait for you and not get ahead of you, but to allow you to do your perfect thing in your perfect timing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.